A very good morning to you and happy St. Patrick's Day. Mary Fagan here with you this morning on Horizons. On the programme, we mark the death of Sister Evelyn Maguire and artist Rena Kennelly. I speak to Jim Deeds on the subject of synodality. And we have two young people with a beautiful environmental junk couture project from Mercy Mount Hawk going to the finals in Dublin. First up, let's not forget about Throcra. Father Joe Begley, why do you trust Throcra?
I have had a few occasions to visit, I suppose, and I saw it firsthand in Latin American and African countries, the deprivation, the poverty, the suffering that people are enduring on a daily basis. And I'm very well aware of it, as people are, when we see all the footage in our news, when wars and violence and so on erupts and the lives of ordinary people are affected so badly. Throcra is one organization which goes out of their way in so many different ways in helping people, responding to humanitarian crises. We had the Turkey and Syrian earthquake last year, for example, the war in Ukraine. Then on an ongoing basis, Throcra continues to provide food and medicine and shelter, as well as creating, I suppose, an awareness in all of us of the global situation in which we are in, promoting fairness and justice, but making all of us more aware that there is injustice, discrimination and exclusion for many people in life today across the globe.
A very important thing for me when I think about Throcra is the fact that they employ local people to do the work. So you're trying to set up a structure that can live on.
Correct. As the old saying goes, give a man a fish, you'll feed him for a day, but train him and skill him to fish, there's a sustaining result from that. So Throcra works in partnership with locals and in the various countries across the world, in Latin America and Asia and Africa, so many other places in the Middle East, yes. And they work with officials, government officials and others, and leaders in the local communities. And that's very challenging at times. There are cultural challenges there, there are language challenges there, and understandings on both sides. And so the seeds that Throcra sow in places will be continued and flourish for the benefit of the communities who need it most. I think that's true.
Accountability. Mm-hmm. We really do trust Throcra. What's the breakdown of the money?
Well, on the Throcra box this year, 92 cent out of every euro collected goes directly to where it is intended to.
That's excellent, really.
And you know, when you walk down the street and people are collecting for charity, many people understandably will ask, well, I wonder how much will be actually go directly to the charity that I have donated to. So it's very reassuring, I think. That builds trust in Throcra as well. And of course, the other 8% is necessary. You really have to promote and advertise. If you want donations to come in, you have to promote, you have to spend money to get money in. And there's literature and promotional materials. And then we'll hear ads on our national radio stations and on RT TV and so on. So all that is creating an awareness of the need for Throcra to be supported. So I think, you know, keep that in mind. And also the skilling and training of people who work on behalf of Throcra abroad to engage with communities across the globe.
Thank you very much, Father Joe Begley. Presentation, Primary School Listowel, Dochas Lynn, Naoimh Pádraic.
Dochas Lynn, Naoimh Pádraic, Aspa Morna Heron, Anna Mia Glegal, Salis Moran Taylor. God doing an oinblin tain yefen gramor vakna porta to skill cock on David. Schleta gontamaya is balta morna herin glon shehi gajo doin me la glordarne. Docus lene padrig, ospul morna herin, animira gleica, solus murante, dilus ashkil gra, duin, anoin blin tain yevin, Vakna parta duska kokon devrit.
Jim Deeds, thanks very much for joining me this morning on Horizons. Jim, you facilitated a weekend where we were looking at synodality and there were five people at least from the Diocese of Kerry. How did you get into this work?
It's a good question, Mary. Sometimes I don't know how I ended up here. I was a social worker for 20 or so years. And then about 15 years ago, we had a new bishop came to Down and Connor, the diocese that I live in. And he was asked, do you have a pastoral plan for the diocese? And he said, you know, I do not. I'm going to have to listen to people. And so he started a whole listening process in our diocese. And that was the Easter of 2011. And I was asked to be one of the facilitators of the listening process, along with 50 other people. And that went very well. We got a lot of information. And then I was asked to be part of a team who wrote the report that came out of that. And that became known as the Living Church Report. And then out of that report, one of the recommendations was that there would be an office with people in the office to really progress what the people had said. And eventually I became one of those people. So I left my career in social work and came to work for the Diocese of Down and Connor for 10 years or thereabouts.
That's very interesting because it sounds like your diocese did very similar actions to the Diocese of Kerry. A number of different diocesan plans with lots of group work, listening, and the people involved in Kerry, like yourself, would be well experienced in that whole listening community development. At the moment, it's kind of like synodality is a new thing, whereas it sounds like you've been working that way for the last 15 years, as have we in the Diocese of Kerry. How do you explain this thing of synodality is a new thing?
Yeah, it's quite a phenomenon in the church. My theory is that there are no new things. It's a perennial story of God's love that revealed in Jesus Christ, born out through the early church, and we just repeat that story for our time. So everything that might be boxed as new, I believe, harks back to an older time, harks back to Jesus and to the early church. Synodality is a beautiful way to invite us all to journey together as Christians, as Catholics in our diocese and beyond our diocese, beyond our church in the world. And we have been doing it under different names in different dioceses for years. But interestingly, we have Living Church in my own diocese, in Kildare and Loughlin, they've put out into deep water. In different dioceses, they have different names. But now Pope Francis has given us a collective term that we might understand ourselves as one, you know, one true faith and church and have this identity that we always said we had. Maybe we can just gather everything we do under this term, synodality.
So you don't find it off-putting that it's kind of a difficult word that people don't use most of the time. You see it as hopeful.
Yeah, but here, Mary, it's the Catholic way. You know, consubstantial, transubstantiation. We have these, I'm a wordsmith, so I think they're absolutely wonderful. However, It does seem to be the Catholic way that we use these words that
alienate people.
That, now, here's the thing. Yes, they do. But here's my challenge when I see that. They could alienate people. So what is it that I have to do and how I live it out and explain it that brings people back into it? So I don't make the rules, and therefore I have to just accept these words, and I have to accept them as a challenge. How am I challenged to try to understand that for myself and my family, and then to bring other people into it? So nobody knows a darn about what synodality means until we come together and we pray and we think and we wonder and we try to get a grip of it. And not only then do we begin to define synodality, we actually do synodality by doing that. So there's something very clever in it, I think, as well.
And now as well, there is this lovely talk about discernment and the Holy Spirit. And prior to this, it was a little bit like the Holy Spirit was lodged in Rome, in elderly bishops. How can we bring that whole idea of discernment back into our diocese, back into the people that are out there? What are your thoughts on that?
Great question. I think it begins with our image of God. So if we have an image of God as a grey-haired old man with a beard, I sit here as a grey-haired old man with a beard. But if we have an image of God as this faraway grey-haired old man with a beard, sitting on a throne, counting our sins, and, you know, if you sin too much, you don't get in, and if you're good enough, you get in. What Richard Rohr calls the passport control God. If we have that God, then God, Father, Son, and Spirit are always going to be far away. If we have an image of God that Jesus has given us, an incarnate God, a God who came and pitched his tent among us, then all of a sudden God becomes closer. And discernment can be another one of those words that kind of alienates people. But at its core, discernment means, can I take some time and space? Can I pray? Can I ask God to be with me? Can I move myself away from the things that I really hold on to and desire in my life that might be blocking me from seeing God's possibilities? And can I move away from those? And can I keep myself open to maybe God suggesting through prayer or through others that I encounter that there might be another way? Discernment can be a very practical and real way to make decisions on our own, but at its best, it's when we come together with others and we pray together. And you know the whole idea, where two or three are gathered, I am present, Jesus says. There's a power where two or three are gathered, because not only do we then talk about prayer or say prayers, we can pray. And in that, I think we can begin to experience the Spirit as being present among us. And then we're open to the surprise that the Holy Spirit can sometimes bring. We find ourselves committing to things, doing things that we would never have thought before. And I think in my life, that has always been the fruit of discernment, where I have thought maybe, oh, I know exactly what's going to happen, kind of an ego-based decision. Whereas when I spend time in prayer and in discernment, particularly with others, I find myself committing to something completely different than I thought I was going to do.
What is the toughest job you see now in parishes, in pastoral areas, in dioceses around this change and moving forward?
I think the biggest challenge for us is that we are at the end of something. On the weekend that you spoke about, that we had thinking about synodality and leadership, we quoted Pope Francis, who said that we are not in an era of change, we're in a change of era. And I think the biggest thing is that it's hard for us when things come to an end. A lot of how the church has been in Ireland is coming to an end. I call that the Cardinal Cullen era of the church. If you go and Google Cardinal Paul Cullen, very influential man in the church all over Europe and in Rome, but particularly here in Ireland. And the modern church that we all grew up with, and that's very Romanized and very devotional, a church that has lots of parishes and lots of priests and lots of influence in society, that was the Cullen era of church, and that has plainly come to an end. And I think most of us find endings and deaths difficult. The flip side of that is that we're Christians and we don't believe that death is the end. And therefore, I do believe this is the end of an era of the church, but I don't believe it's the end of the church. In fact, I believe that we are, at this point, we get to be alive at this rebirth of the church in Ireland. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like. It's not going to look like exactly what I would want it to look like, but I know for sure that we're at the end of something and the beginning of something else. And that's our biggest challenge, is to hold ourselves together, to hold our heart, and to remain hopeful in the face of letting go of things that will inevitably die and being open to new things coming to birth.
Jim Deeds, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Mary. God bless.
with only one parish consultation meeting left to happen in Estoril next Friday night, we want to extend our thanks and gratitude to all who facilitated and participated in all of these parish consultation meetings right across the diocese. So well done for talking with your feet and showing an interest in the future of your parish. After the break, we mark the recent deaths of two wonderful women, Sister Evelyn Maguire and Rena Canelli, who were very central to their parish and community life.